chapter and the first verse. For the past 2 months, we've been discussing the gifts of the Spirit. And from the gifts of the Spirit, we moved into the body. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about the body. And then Paul moves directly from talking about the body into chapter 13, where he begins to talk about love. And there's something about this that they all coincide together as he's talking to the Corinthian church here. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. That word charity means love. I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doeth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there will be prophecies, they shall fail. And where there shall be tongues, they shall cease. And where there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part that prophecy is in part. But when that which is perfect is come, he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that which is part shall be done away, when this world is over, when all of this is said and done, charity, love is going to be the only thing that's left. Verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity of these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak tonight, O God, that your will and your way would be done, that your anointing would move and flow in this house. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated tonight. Galatians 5:5 says, for through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're talking about hope and we're talking about faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That there's something about faith and love that coincides together, that you can't really have one without the other, that they are intertangled together, that they are intermingled, that there has to be both of them together, that without true love, that there's something about it that it affects faith, that affects the things that are going on. Paul is speaking to a group of people that are enamored with the spiritual gifts. He's speaking to a group of people that are excited about coming to church and hearing prophecies. They're excited about coming to church and seeing people speak with tongues and give interpretations and all of these things that are going on that he's been dealing with for the entire chapter of chapter 12. And so here he comes as he begins to start in chapter 13. He doesn't change the subject. He's not going on to something else new. He's not speaking to a different group of people in the church. He's speaking to the exact same people that he was talking to in chapter 12. And he begins to talk to them about the things that are going on in their lives, that they've put so much on these other things, that they've put so much on the gifts of the Spirit. They've put so much on all of the things being seen and heard in the church, of being the top dog, that they're the number one prophesier in the church, or they're the number one word of knowledge person, that everybody wanted to be better than everybody else. And so as he comes in chapter 13 and begins to speak to them, he begins to talk to them about the importance of love. He tells them that you can have tongues, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. He tells them that you can have the gift of prophecy and all understanding and all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, we're talking about somebody that is highly used in the gift, somebody that is highly anointed, somebody that is used of God. And he says, it doesn't matter if you can do all of these things. If you have not love in your life, you have nothing. That means nothing. It doesn't matter how spiritual you may look. It doesn't matter how spiritual you may sound. It doesn't matter what other people in the church might think about you because of the gifting that you have. If you have not love, I am nothing, is what he says. And if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, but I don't do it in love, I have nothing. There's something about it as he's sitting here and he's being serious with them. He's being stern with them. He's being straight with them as he's beginning to let them know that all of these things that you count important, all of these things that you see and you look at and you say, well, this is important in the kingdom of God. This is important to what's going on. This is important to what's happening. He's saying that actually means absolutely nothing if it doesn't have love involved with it. If there is no love involved in all of these things, the gifts of the Spirit are awesome, but if it's not done in love, then it's done in the wrong spirit. Giving alms to the poor is awesome, but if it's not done in love, then it's just something where you're trying to be seen and heard from everybody else. If you give yourself to be burned, if you do all of these things, if you give your life, but it's not in love, he says, then it didn't matter. You see, that's why it's got to be so important that we pray, God, help us to love people the way that you love them. Help us to find your love. Help us to find a godly love in our lives, a love that goes beyond, a love that endures, a love that can overcome. In the Bible, there are four different kinds of love that is described in the Bible. One of them is a love that is more of a relationship kind of love between a husband and a wife. It is a love of that sort. There's another one that talks about a family love, that there's a love of a parent to a child between family members in general. There's a love that talks about a friendship kind of love, people that you've grown up with, people that you are close to, that there's a love of friendship between you, that there's a love there. And then there's an agape love, a love that is without change, a love that is self-giving, a love that gives without demanding or expecting anything in repayment. It is a love that gives love because it wants to. It's a love that does not demand or expect any repayment for the love that is given. It is an agape love. The agape love is the kind of love that has been bestowed upon us from God, that there's not a light switch that can be turned on or turned off that will change God's love for us. A lot of times we feel like if I do really good, if I do great, then God's going to love me more. But the truth of the matter is that he loves you just as much as he loves somebody out there on the street. There's something about God's love that he has commanded towards us, the scripture says, that it is an agape love. It is a love that is a love that loves, that's without understanding, that can't be figured out. It is a love that goes beyond all of the mistakes and all of the stuff. We can read where Paul talks about how, as he's talking, how that there is something about it, that this love, it's more than just our lives, but it's bigger than that. It's not about friendliness. It's not about a love of being friendly, but it is literally a love of self-denial for the sake of another. That an agape love is a love that says that it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what goes on, I'm still going to love. It doesn't matter if I get hurt, it doesn't matter if I'm done wrong, that I've come to a place in my relationship with God that I'm still going to love. That I might get broken, I might get hurt, things might go wrong, but I'm going to love. He talks about how that though I give my body to be burned, though that I do everything that I can, that somebody asked me the other day about all of the Christians that were beheaded in over there in Iraq, and talked about how that martyrs, they'll go to heaven for being martyrs, and I believe and I hope that they do, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that being a martyr cleanses our sins. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if I give myself to die for him, that it's going to wash away every sin that I've ever committed, that it's going to take the place of the plan of salvation. There's something about it here as Paul's writing to them, as they were securing themselves because they had suffered for Jesus. They felt like that they might be better because they had sacrificed more than anybody else. They felt like maybe that because of the trials and the tribulations that they'd gone through, because of the standards that they had kept, all of the things that they had done, that it had elevated them to a place that maybe they were better than everybody else. And Paul takes it another level and says, you can say if you sacrifice yourself even unto death, but you have no love, it doesn't mean anything. He gets real with them as he begins to talk and say that you think because you sacrifice that it makes you better. You think because that you have truth that it makes you better. You think because that you have a standard that it makes your church better than everybody else, that it makes you, that you're an elitist. And he says, you're not an elitist because it's not done in love. It's done in pride. It's done in who you think you are and something that you've created. When you do it, it's got to be done in love. That I don't do this because it's something I have to, but it's because of a relationship that I have with him. It's not something that I do because it's what I do. It's because I have a relationship with him, and I've gone to an altar and I've sought after him, and I've asked him to speak into my life and to convict me and begin to change me. It's because I've gone to my Bible and I've sought it out, my own salvation, with fear and trembling, that it's not just something that I do, but it's something that I believe. It's something that is inside of me because it's born out of a love that I have with my Jesus and my Savior. I'll never be holy enough. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be faithful enough. I'll never have given enough. I'll never have sacrificed enough if it's all about me. It's got to be in love. He sets there, he describes, and he begins to talk to them in the Corinthian church. He lets them know that it doesn't matter that charity, as he begins to describe love. Well, okay, Paul, you're telling us all of these things. You're saying that love is not in our lives. You're saying that we're struggling with some areas in our lives. What say to you, how can we recognize love? You see, when we talk about love, a lot of times we describe it as an emotion. We describe it as something that we feel. We describe it as these sweet little feelings that we have for our wife or our husband or our children, that there's something about it that when we describe it, it is an emotion that we have. As Pentecostals, sometimes we've gotten so wrapped up in the emotion of Pentecost and the emotion of being able to get into his presence and the emotion of being able to speak with tongues and to be able to have awesome church services that if we don't feel anything, then maybe nothing's going on. If I don't feel anything, then maybe God's not really working in my situation. If I don't feel, we have to feel something to be able to believe that God's working. We have to feel something in order for us to be able to get into a church service. My dad, he won't even, at the church back there in Odessa, he won't even let them sing that song, "When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will dance like David dances." He hates that song. I think it's a pretty good little song. I mean, you can get your foot going and get to tapping and get your hand raising. He said, if you've got to wait for God to move on your heart for you to realize that maybe I should be worshiping, he said, you're not even getting it. You don't even understand it. It's got to be because of your relationship with him. That I worship on a Wednesday night, not because I feel it, not because I feel good, not because I've got a lot of emotion running through me, not because that. No, it's because he is God and he is God alone. That it goes beyond an emotion. It goes beyond what I'm feeling. My relationship with him is bigger than the goosebumps that are upon my arms. It's got to be something deeper than that. And so when Paul begins to describe love to the Corinthians, he never mentions emotions. He doesn't talk about the goosebumps and the feeling they get at church. He doesn't talk about when they begin to sing the right song and everybody gets up and takes off running and everybody's excited and everything's going good. He doesn't say anything about when people are healed and everybody gets excited and the emotion is riding high. He doesn't mention anything about when you have six people get the Holy Ghost in one service and everybody's high-fiving and excited about what God's doing in their church. He doesn't mention anything about any of those things. He says charity, as he begins to talk, two things he starts off with. He says, love suffereth long and is kind. And love, he says, and those are the first two things he starts with. It suffereth long and it is kind. That love is not about how you feel, but it is about making up your mind that I'm going to be a part of this whether I feel it or whether I don't feel it. That it is long-suffering, that it endures a long time. It is something that is not, it doesn't have to be any emotion or any feeling in it, but it is something that says I'm in it for the long haul. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not to somebody else. He is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. If God loves us like that, if he can show long-suffering towards us, then you can rest assured that he expects us to have long-suffering towards others. That's hard to do sometimes. There are people that hurt you. There are people that do us wrong. There are people that they've done things and they deserve everything that we can give them. But the first thing that Paul mentions to the church in Corinthians is not about emotion, is not about, he's saying you got to endure. You got to hold on to the bitter end. You've got that love, real love is long suffering. It's something that will hold on for a long time. Ephesians 3:16. This is where we talk about beyond anything that you could ask or think. This is it in the Amplified Version. It says, may he grant you out of the rich treasures of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Ghost, himself indwelling in your innermost parts and your personality. He's talking about an almighty, awesome God beginning to change you, beginning to make you more like him. That it doesn't, he's not just living on the inside of you, but it's beginning to change your personality. It's beginning to change who you are. Now, every one of us is different. We can all we can get Sister Statham up here and she can give us a test and we can find out if we're choleric or all the other ones. And we can find out which ones we are and we can all be lumped into different groups by the tendencies that we have and everything like that. But every one of us in those groups we've got negative tendencies. We've got things about us that are not right. We've got things about us that are wrong. We've got things about us that need to be worked on. And so as he's writing here in Ephesians, he's saying that these things not only need to be in your innermost parts, but they've got to begin to affect your personality. I love it when people say, well, this is just who I am. Well, you're not like Jesus, so we need to change. You know, that's something I fully understand. God, I'm not like you. Help me change. God, I do things that are not like you. I get angry like you don't get angry. I want to high-five people in the face. And there are things that happen. And I need you to help me to be more like you. I need your personality to be in my life. It goes on and says, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down and abide, make his permanent home in our hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it? That there's something about his love that there is no, you can't get to the ends of it. You can't find the edge of it. You can't dive deep enough. You can't climb high enough. That as long as you're searching for him, there is always going to be more of him to find. There's always going to be more of his love. His love is kind is the second thing that he says. That we have to show God's love. It has to be seen in simple acts of kindness. A wonderful measure of kindness is to see I heard one man say it this way, that how you treat people that are helpless, people that can't do anything for you, people that can't repay you, children that have nothing, that can never do anything for you, elderly people that might not be able to offer you anything. God pays attention to how you treat people that can do nothing for you. That waitress at the table, how you treat her, God looks at that. That person at the store when things are going wrong and we get mad and frustrated, God's looking at that, because it is out of your kindness. It is out of your character of who you are. It's how we treat the people that are helpless around us that shows the true character of who we are. It shows who we really are on the inside. That if you catch yourself getting mad at the waitress and all of a sudden you're upset and mad and angry, there's been times I waited my way through college. I know what good service is supposed to be. And there are times that I've had to sit down and just make myself write a big tip to that person, because I needed to get things right with me and Jesus, even though they didn't deserve one penny that I was going to give them. Because there's got to be something inside of us that we've got to understand, that my personality has to be affected by him. That my attitude has to be filtered through him. That I've got to become different. And that is shown by the way that I treat the people that are around me. The people that can't do anything for me. If I'm kicking and running off all of the kids that are around. If I don't want to have anything to do with anybody, then there's something wrong with me. Amen. See, it's what people that can't do anything for you, that's where your true acts of kindness come in. Oh, if they can repay you down the road, then that's just you setting yourself up for a blessing later. If they can, you can borrow their mower this week, and they can borrow, you can borrow their weed eater next, hey, then it's just what you can get. It's when you show acts of kindness to people that can't do anything for you is where your true character really begins to shine about who you are. So he says that love is long-suffering and love is kind. No emotions involved here. He's just saying, hold on, and you better treat people right. That's what love is all about. And then he stops and he turns it and he begins to talk about eight things that love is not. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Sometimes we think that envy is not that big of a deal. Man, I envy that, and I envy my neighbor's new truck, or I envy what they've got, or envy this, or envy what God's doing in their lives. One thing you've got to understand is envy is one of the most damaging sins that can be in our lives, that there is absolutely nothing that we get out of it. There are some sins that they might be fun for a season, but envy, there is no fun ever in envy. Envy is always about what somebody else has and what you want. It can never be filled. If you finally get it, you're going to find somebody else that has something better. There's going to be somebody else there that has what you want. It was envy that caused Abel to murder Cain. It was envy that caused the brothers of Joseph to enslave him. It was envy that put Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27 and 18 talks about, for he knew that they had hated him over because of the envy, that there was envy towards Jesus, that there was envy towards him, that they hated him because there was envy there. Love keeps its distance from envy. It does not really love. There's something about love that doesn't resent someone else when they get the promotion or they get blessed. There's something about love that doesn't get angry when somebody else, something nice is given to them. One man described it like this: they are willing that others should be preferred over themselves. That someone that does not envy is willing to allow someone to be preferred over themselves. It doesn't hurt every now and again that when there's a line of people lined up, we're all fighting and elbowing for a place to get us a meal next door. And it doesn't hurt for us to just take this old nasty flesh and walk to the back of the line every now and again and just let everybody else go through the line. It doesn't hurt for you to take that shopping cart left out in the middle there and push it over to where it's supposed to be every now and again. Well, that's silly. They pay people to do that. Yeah, but there's some things inside of me that I got to fix. There's some things inside of me that's got to die. There's some things inside of me that I've got to let this old nasty flesh know who's in control. It goes on and says that love does not parade itself. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It doesn't parade itself about. Love in action means working anonymously. Love in action means that I don't have to receive any kind of glory for anything that has been done. One lady wrote, as she wrote in her book, she made the statement, she says, I know what I'm capable of when the bright lights are on. She said, I know what I'm capable of when everybody's going to see my name written next to something that I've been a part of or that I've done. I know what I'm capable of when I know that I'm going to get recognition for what I've done. But she said, I truly don't know who I am if I was to be put in a room with the door shut day after day to wash the feet of an elderly woman that I barely knew. She said, I know what I'm capable of when everybody else knows what I'm doing. When I'm in the limelight, I know that I can do things. But the true character of me is being able to do the small things when nobody else is ever going to be able to find out about it. The true character of love is somebody that is saying, I don't have to parade myself. I don't have to be known for everything that is going on. I don't have to be the number one prophesier. I don't have to be the number one Holy Ghost dancer. I don't have to be the one that everybody sees, is what Paul's telling them. You've got to understand that the things that you do, that true Christianity, the true love, is things that are done when nobody else knows about it, when nobody else sees, when nobody else knows anything about it. Love gives because it loves to give. Not out of a sense of praise, but because it loves to give. Because it wants to be a part of it. Love is not puffed up. To be puffed up is to be arrogant, is to be self-focused. It's to be to make sure that everybody knows who you are, that you've got the big head, that it's got to be your way or the highway, that this is the way that it's got to be done. I'm not a team player. I've heard people say, I don't sing in a choir because I'm a soloist. Well, good luck with that. There's something about being a part of a team. There's something about not being puffed up. There's something about understanding that it's not all about me. Both being puffed up and being vaunted, both of them are a part of pride. Both of them, it's all about us. It's all about who sees us, who gets to watch us do what we do. Where are we at? What do other people think about us? See, that's not true love. True love says, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. I'm not doing it for everybody else. I'm doing it for him. True love says it doesn't matter where all my buddies are. It doesn't matter if they might be doing this or doing that. And God hasn't elevated me to that place yet. This is where God's put me. And true love says that I'm going to do it to the best of my ability in the place that I'm in. That this isn't about what anybody else thinks about me. It's about my Jesus. It's about him. William Carey was one of the first men in England to begin to go out in an evangelical world and begin to go out and do missionary work. He was sitting in a banquet one night, and they were actually trying to honor him, and he was very uncomfortable. And one of the lords of that banquet got up, and He began to mock him and make fun of him and try to belittle him. This man was rich. This man had everything. And this poor missionary, as he began to make fun of him, he couldn't handle that this man was being honored and he didn't have anything. And he said, "Didn't you come from a family of shoemakers? Aren't you just a lowly shoemaker at heart?" And William Carey said, "No, sir, you're wrong. I'm not a shoemaker. I'm only a humble cobbler." He didn't argue with him. He didn't say anything. I'm just a cobbler. History knows William Carey's name, but nobody can even find the name of the man that was in that story, that Lord that was mentioned, that had it all and had everything to do with it. There's something about how God will raise somebody up that says, "It's not about me, it's about you." That if you will do what God has asked you to do, if you will do your part, that God says, "You know what? I can use somebody like that. I can trust somebody like that." I see some people, they fire off like a rocket, man. They go straight to the top. They're awesome. They're doing great things. And you just sit back and wait and watch because there's no character there. There's something there that's not right there. They're not willing to do the little things. They're never willing to be a part of what it is that creates the ground flow, that creates what God is trying to do, the foundation. And if you're not willing to be a part of the small things, God can never truly trust you with the big things. Even if your talents and your abilities take you to that place, they'll never be able to keep you there because there's not real true character inside of you. Love is something that is not unseemly. It's not rude. It's not mean. There's something about it that there's kindness, there's good manners. There's something about it that we just try to be sweet and nice to everybody. There's something about people that are rude that just, they drive me crazy. There's no need to be rude to everybody. There's no need to be mean to everybody. There's no need that. There's something about somebody that's always just putting people down, always stepping on people. Usually it's the people that they're so insecure with themselves, they've got to do everything they can to tear everybody else down around them so that they can feel better about themselves. True love and knowing who you are in Jesus has nothing to do with tearing everybody else down, but it has to do with just being who it is that God has called you to be. So he tells them that true love is not rude. It is not unseemly. True love does not seek its own. Romans 12 and 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." It's not about me. It's not about my stuff. It's not about my own. It's about you. I'm preferring my brother. Philippians 2 and 4 says, "Look not every man to his own thing, but every man also on things of others." Don't worry about your stuff. What about other people? Don't worry about what I've got. What can I do for somebody else? If you've ever got something going on that's so bad in your life that it feels like it's going to destroy you, the first thing you need to do is you need to find somebody else that's going through something as equally bad as you are or worse, and you need to begin to pour yourself into trying to help their lives, because there's something powerful about when you get your eyes off of you and you begin to try to put it and focus on somebody else to help somebody else and bless somebody else. It's a biblical principle that there's something about it that if we will prefer one another, if we will prefer our brother, if we will get our eyes off of our own things and we will begin to look to help somebody else. This is being like Jesus in the most basic way. Being a person that is other-centered. Not self-centered, but other-centered. I don't even know if that's a real word, but having your what you're concerned about is not so much about yourself as about the people that are around you. Well, you say, that's hard to do. That is very hard to do. That is very difficult to do. That's why when Paul's writing about God's love here, he's not talking about emotions. He's not talking about the woo on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. He's talking about where the rubber meets the road, about people saying, "You know what? I prefer somebody else." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Love is never satisfied but in the welfare, comfort, and salvation of all. That man is no Christian who is only worried about himself, but it's about somebody that is worried about somebody else's happiness. It's not in my happiness alone, but it is in somebody else's happiness. It's not in my cares alone, but it's in the cares of the world and the people that are in the world. It's not about the comfort of myself, but it's about the comfort of others. Oh, you're talking about hard stuff. We're talking about what the Bible says about what is real love and how I'm supposed to display real love. Love is not provoked. Wait a minute. Stop right there. We don't want to talk about that. Leave that one alone. I could work on all the other stuff, but don't mess with this one right here. I need the opportunity to go off whenever I need to go off. We worked with a family at one time, and the little boy and the little girl, we got them into church. They received the Holy Ghost, and their mom was crazy. I'm talking loony as a road lizard in the middle of the desert, just nuts. And she couldn't be reasoned with. She couldn't be talked to. She was crazy. You didn't take anything. She would go off. She'd yell and scream. She tried to fit. She was that tall, man. She'd be out there threatening to punch you in the mouth. And she'd get mad in the middle of Walmart and scream and holler and make a big scene. And she'd get on the phone and yell and scream at her husband. And the kids would, "Mom, please stop." And she'd just look at him and say, "You just get used to it. This is who I am. I can do whatever I want to do. I deserve to be able to do this." You see, the problem is that Moses got provoked. Moses was angry at the people for the things that were going on. Moses was angry at the situation, and he was provoked by the people. And God told him to speak to the rock, and in his anger of being provoked, he took his staff and he hit the rock, and he didn't get to go into the promised land. Because he allowed somebody else to provoke him. You see, there's something about being able to keep our emotions in check. There's something about trying to keep our attitudes in check. There's something about trying to make sure that we keep us in check. That when we feel that temperature level rising, that we got to find a way to leave it alone. We begin to feel that explosion coming on, and we've got to find a way to shut it down and cut it off. That maybe I got to go to a prayer room. Maybe I've got to leave the situation. Maybe I've just got to be the bigger person and keep my mouth shut and try that. That's one I've been working on lately. And my Lord Jesus, have mercy. You're the preacher. You're perfect. No. You try moving 800 miles away from home, have a baby, buy a home, and take a new church in the last several months. Things can get fun around the house. Yes. And I lose every one of them. Jace just gave us an amen. It talks about how that thinks no evil. That there are some people there, they just look for the bad in everything. Look for the bad in every situation that's going on. Look for the bad in everything that's going on. And just you just look for it. You look for it. You look for it. Just everything is wrong. Everybody's evil. Everybody's out to get you. Everybody's out to hurt you. True love says it doesn't matter. True love tries to look for the good in everything that is going on. There's a tribe, in a Polynesian tribe, that it is a part of their tradition. If anyone ever wrongs them, they find an article, whether it's an article that they can get from that person, it's an article that they can find around their camp, their village, and they hang it in their house so that every day when they wake up, they are reminded of what that person has done to them. That every day that they wake up, they look at that thing and they are reminded one time again of the evil that that person has done in their life. And we say, that's crazy, but there are things that we do in our own lives that we will do the exact same things. We might not hang an ornament from the ceiling so that we can remember it every day, but we allow it to fester and be a part of our lives. And all we've got to do is see them at the supermarket. All we've got to do is see a car like they drive. All we've got to do is hear a saying that they used to say. It's just whatever it is, and all of a sudden it sets us off. And the Bible's saying that I've got to find a way that I don't think evil. I'm not looking for evil. I'm not trying to find evil. I'm not holding on to evil, but that I'm trying to do everything that I can to get evil out of my life. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not want to watch somebody else fall, but it desires for the best of everyone. Love is being able to pray for somebody. You know, a lot of times we'll be like, well, I've given it to Jesus, and then we'll sit back and wait and watch, and I'm going to let Jesus take care of them. I'm going to let Jesus, man, I'm going to sit back. I get, great is going to be the fall. I'm going to watch this, and it's going to be awesome when it happens. That's not true love. True love is giving it to Jesus. True love is forgiving them. True love is releasing it. And true love is walking away from the situation. Not to stand from a distance to see what Jesus is going to do to them. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We love that scripture. Yeah, ooh, get them, Jesus. True repentance, true forgiveness is letting it go, praying for them, releasing them, and walking away from the situation. There's something about it that we do not rejoice in iniquity. That when something bad happens to their family, are like, ooh, yeah, they deserve that. When something happens bad to them on the job, ooh, what goes around comes around. True love says that we do not rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. He goes on to say in verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth in all things, endureth all things. That word, all things, could he just say some things? Could he just say a few things? Could he just say the things that are really important, or the things that are not so important, or the things that people did to me that they really deserve my hate? Well, can we take those out of the equation? But he says here, it beareth all things. Not just some things, not just the easy things, not just the things that are easy to get over, but all things. It believeth all things. That it's not looking for the bad. It's not looking for everything that's wrong. It's not looking for trying to create something out of something that is not. But we never believe a lie, but we never believe an evil. There's something about it that is talking about how it believes in everything, that there's good in everything, that we can find good in every situation, that love looks for the good in the situation. Love hopes for all things, that love has confidence in its future, that it doesn't matter how bad that it looks right now at this moment, that hope has faith in what's going to come. Hope has faith in your future. Hope has faith in the things that are going to come. It might be the worst moment in your life, but love says it's going to get better. Love says I'm going to hold on to the situation because I'm going to come through this and come out on the other side. Love endures all things. It believes all things, it hopes in all things, and it endures all things. If we can measure our spirituality, our spiritual maturity, a lot of times we can look at it and say, well, man, have I ever been used in this gift? Have I ever been used in that gift? Have I ever prayed this long? Have I ever done this? How many times have I done that? How many times have I read my Bible? Through all of these things to see what our level of spiritual maturity is. But what if you took your name and you inserted it everywhere in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where it says love or charity? Jared suffereth long and is kind. Jared envieth not. Jared vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Jared beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. What if you inserted your name in every one of those deals, and which one of those would make you flinch just a little bit? Which one of those, when you came to it, would make you think, man, I'm really slacking in that area right there. There's really some areas in that situation right there. There's some areas here that I need to work on, that there's some things that I need to change in my life. Oh, okay, yeah, you've done all of these things. You're able to do all of this, Paul says, but what about this? I don't care if you can prophesy. What about this? I don't care how many times you've spoken tongues. What about this? I don't care all of the other stuff that you've done. What have you done with this? Has this changed your personality? Has this affected your life? There's a reason why Paul put this chapter in the middle of all of these things that he's talking about. Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to remember that giftedness is not the measure of maturity, but is the display of your love. That is what kind of love that is inside of you that is the display of your maturity. The love inside of you is the level of where you are. It's not how spiritual you can be. It's not all of the things that you can put together. It's these things. Are these things being added to your life? Who are you when all of these things are being put down? How are you measured with this? 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Of these three, the greatest of these is love." 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." The New Testament is full where it begins to discuss all of these. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and of the and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Galatians 5 and 5 says, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There's something about it here that he keeps wanting us to know, that there's something about faith, there's something about hope, there's something about believing in your future, and there's something about love. Colossians 1 and 4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have had in all of the saints, for the hope which is laid upon you in heaven. Therefore ye have heard before in the word the truth of the gospel." 2 Timothy 1 and 12 says, For the which cause I also suffereth these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me against that day. Hold fast the form, it says, the form of sound words that thou hast heard in faith and in love, which is Christ Jesus. You see, out of these three we've read, I could have read another eight scriptures about faith, hope, and love. But faith and hope have nothing to do with God. God has never needed faith because he's God. God has never had hope for his future because he's God. He knows everything. It's about love. That's why when Paul writes that faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these, faith, that love is the greatest of these, that it's something that we have to have a part of our life, that it is something that makes us more like Jesus than anything else, is when we begin to apply his love to our lives. Philippians 2 and 1 says, and I'm coming to a close, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." We're talking about coming together. We're talking about the body and of one mind. "Let nothing be done through strife." We're talking about the opposite of love. "Vainglory," the opposite of love. "But in lowliness." I don't care what anybody else finds out. I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God. I don't have to be seen by anybody. "Of the mind, let each esteem one another better than themselves." Here we are. I want you to be better than me. I want to prefer my brother. I want to lift somebody else up. I want to be a part of the kingdom. We're talking about being like Jesus, that we lift somebody else, that we esteem our brothers better than ourselves. "Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others." And then he says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So I've got to be like Jesus. How am I going to be like Jesus? I've got to begin to align my life up with what he considers love is. I've got to begin to align my life up with this scripture right here in Philippians 2, 1 through 5. As it begins to talk about there's things that have got to change in my life. There's things that I've got to work on. There's things. It doesn't matter how deep that you can go in God. It doesn't matter that tonight when everybody goes home that you can come in here and you can pray to deep places in God all by yourself. It's what kind of love is inside of you when you're out of these buildings? What kind of love is inside of you when you're with your family? What kind of love do you bestow with the people that are around you? What kind of love is flowing forth in our lives? It's not enough just to be gifted. It's not enough just to be able to do big things in the kingdom. It's not enough just to be a part of the kingdom. It's not enough to have a ministry. It's not enough to be a part of what all. No, I got to have love. I've got to have love. I've got to have love. What does love do? What do I got to do? What are you talking about, Paul? What is it that's going on? It says, love suffereth long. It is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. And it endureth all things. He goes on to say, charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. There's going to come a day that prophecies are, that it might not be right. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. There's going to come a day that there might not be tongues like there used to be in your church. There might be a dry spell of something that's going on. The gifts might not flow like they used to flow. There might come a day that knowledge just vanishes away. But we know in part that we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Oh, gifting, that's deep. God says, no, that's just a part of my love. If you love, if you do this for love, if you have a relationship with me, that's just something that'll happen. But if you're searching after that, you're doing it as a child. You're doing it as somebody that's confused. You're doing it as somebody that's looking for toys and playthings. But as I became a man, I put away childish things, and I begin to search after a true relationship with him, is what Paul's saying. That I begin to put away all of that. I quit worrying about gifts. I quit worrying about all the goosebumps. I quit worrying about all of the stuff. And I started worrying about a relationship with him and becoming more like him. And Paul's one of the most gifted men in the Bible. What is he saying? He's saying that I begin to focus on what was important, and God gave me the things that weren't so important. I begin to focus on what I needed to focus on. I begin to focus on the things that were going to ensure my salvation. And all of the other little things just came to me because I was taking care of what was important, and God used me in the other things. Lord Jesus, Lord, there's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with something that we've talked about tonight, because we're all human and we all wear flesh. Lord, there isn't a person in this room, Lord Jesus, that we don't struggle with these things that we've talked about tonight. That sometimes we look at what we might measure where we are by things that we should not measure them by. But we should measure them by our love, by the way we treat others, by the way we treat the people close to us, by the things that we do, by the things, the way that we react. By what will we do if nobody else finds out about it? What we will do if nobody else ever knows. But God, that your love would be inside of us. God, that you would cultivate an agape love. God, the love that you bestow upon us, God, that you expect us to find a way to begin to bestow it on others, God, that we begin to find a way to love people that are unlovable, that we begin to find a way to bless people that can do nothing for us, because it's not about us, It's about you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, you knoweth that I love you. Then take care of what I love. Love them like I love them. God, help us to love people the way that you love them, Jesus. In Jesus' name. All the things that Jesus could have been talking to Paul, to Peter about at that moment in time, all he wanted him to do is to make sure, I want you to take care of what I love. I want you to love what I love. Oh, what if it's not the greatest ministry in the church? I want you to take care of it. I want you to take it. If I can trust you with that, then I can trust you with something bigger. Well, what if it's not the one that everybody knows about? If I can trust you with that, quit worrying about everybody else. Just take care of what I've given you, and I'll take care of everything else. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Now, next door, you're going to have the opportunity to bestow love, because there are piles and piles and more piles of good junk that has been dropped off around here. Some of it's pretty good. I might be in there with you here in a minute. And you're going to have an opportunity. There's going to be somebody else that's looking at the same blouse that you're looking at. And they're going to be reaching for the same blouse, and you're going to have an opportunity to allow the love of Christ to begin to flow. I believe this is the will of the Lord. It just happened like this. And now you're going to get an opportunity to exercise how much that love is really flowing in your life. There really is a lot of good stuff over there. And we talked about the gifts. We talked about the body. And Paul says the gifts in the body are nothing without love. We got to 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 love. Oh, but that's important. Yeah, but none of it means anything without love. If he can say you can die for him, and if you did it without love, it doesn't mean anything. That means that there's got to be something about us that's got to change, that needs to become more like him, that it's about love. Why do I do this? Because I love him. Why am I doing this? Because I love him. Why do I show up every Sunday? Because I love him. Why do I act the way that I act? Because I love him. Why do I dress the way that I dress? Because I love him. Why do I stop doing the things that I were doing? Because I love him. And if I love him, then I'm going to want his love to show forth through me. And the best example of his love is us showing his love to others. Amen? Hallelujah. Now show love on each other as y'all go next door and view the merchandise. There are Samsonite luggage. I mean, good stuff. Bags, several hundred dollar bags of luggage. There's shirts, there's pants that still have the tags on all of them. There are toys still in their packages. I can't believe a grandmother would buy a toy for a kid and then not even open it. Yeah, my mom's got stuff stored everywhere. She goes through every now and again and cleans out all of her closets and finds toys that she meant to give them when they were 3 years old, and now they're eight. So now they're still in packages, and she's selling them in the package. And we've got all kinds of good stuff. Go next door, see if there's anything like. Please, Friday morning at 6 o'clock, if you have a young person, we need their help. If you want to be a help, please be here. We're going to be here at 6. We're going to move everything outside, and we're going to be raising money for our young people, so that we can send them to Youth Congress. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. See you Friday, Saturday around here, and we're going to be having church on Sunday. Amen.